If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11 to 13, a word about assurance of salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. John writes, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I just thank you for that song, the assurance we have, Lord, that you do love us. And I pray that every one of us would leave this church today knowing that we are saved. Lord, that we have the love of God in our hearts, that we're trusting Jesus as our Savior. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. One of the questions that I always get asked the most, Kevin, how do I know for sure that I'm saved? The most important question in the whole wide world. How do I know if I got salvation or not? Well, let me ask you this morning. How do you know if you've got COVID or not? From the CDC's own website itself, if you have COVID symptoms, test immediately. If you were exposed but don't have symptoms, wait 5 days to test. If you haven't had COVID in the past 90 days, use a nucleic or an antigen test. But if you use an antigen test and your result is negative, multiple tests are necessary. If you have symptoms, use antigen tests, but if they're negative, keep testing. If you do not have symptoms, use nucleic tests, but if you test negative, keep testing. You may continue to test positive on nucleic tests for up to 90 days, and reinfection can occur within 90 days, which can make it hard to know if a positive test indicates a new infection or not. People, I challenge anybody, and I mean anybody, to go through that rigmarole and still determine whether you really have COVID or not. Because you can't. But when it comes to that question, do you got salvation or not? No rigmarole at all, just one simple test to determine whether you are really saved or not. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We turn today to 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11 to 13. In this part of 1 John chapter 5, John gives us all kinds of reasons why Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And in our text today, John tells us how we can know for absolute certain that we are saved by Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today that when we get that assurance, we need to stand on it forever and ever and ever. We need to be more sure about this than anything else in our entire lives. Our text this morning, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, tells us three ways that we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are saved by Jesus Christ. And let's look and see what those three ways are. The first thing we see from this text, the first way that we can know that we're saved, is by the outside testimony of God. And that is exactly what John is telling us here in verses 11 to 13. So salvation is not just a shot in the dark, or the luck of the draw, or a roll of the dice. It's not like, how many licks does it take to get to the Tootsie Roll center of a Tootsie Pop? Well, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. I guess I'll just wait and see when I get there. No, because not only can you know, God wants you to know. Verse 13, these things are written that you might not guess or hope or think or rock, paper, scissors it. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. So in case you didn't know that you can know, now you know. And how do we know? The testimony that comes from God from the outside, right here in His Word. And verse 11, here is that testimony. God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. So verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy, there's your simple test. And notice all the simple, easy, one-syllable words here so everybody can understand, because God wants everybody to understand it. You have salvation, you are saved, if you have the Son, Jesus Christ. Period. And why? Last August the 29th, 20-year-old Ethan Miller walked into a Safeway grocery store in Bend, Oregon with an AR-15 and a shotgun and shot and killed one customer before 66-year-old employee Donald Surratt ran up to him and started wrestling with him till the cops got there, but not before Ethan Miller shot and killed him too. But folks, what Donald Surratt did kept all kinds of other people from being killed. He sacrificed his life so other people could be saved. Well, 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus Christ sacrificed his life and took all the bullets that we deserve for our sin and died the death that we should have died so that everybody who believes in him will be saved and live forever. He who has the Son has life. You say, well, Kevin, you can't judge whether other people are saved or not. Watch me. Absolutely I can. And you can too. If they don't have the Son of God, they're not saved. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, salvation sure ain't coming from anybody else either. And notice it doesn't say, he who does a bunch of good things gets saved and has life. Going to Fox River Church won't save you. Listen to Kevin Garner's sermons till your ears bleed won't save you. Driving an electric vehicle won't save you. Reducing your carbon footprint won't save you. Apologizing for voting for Donald Trump won't save you. It'll make you never Trumper, but it won't make you a Christian. Renouncing your so-called white privilege won't save you. Putting those stupid little signs in your yard that says hate has no home here won't save you. Only Jesus Christ will save you. He who has the Son has life. But in order to have the Son, you've got to receive it. Because salvation in Jesus Christ isn't just automatically sent out to everybody like stimulus checks and mail-in ballots. You've got to receive Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life personally. And why is that? John chapter 1, verse 12. Who does Jesus come to? Those who receive Him and believe on His name. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. You've got to ask Jesus Christ to come and dwell in your heart by faith. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, you've got to invite Jesus Christ into your life because Jesus only goes where He's wanted. And I realize Calvinists don't believe that. Severe Calvinist preacher and pastor and author David Platt says this. Telling people to open the door and ask Jesus to come into their heart is heresy because Jesus is Lord of your heart, and if He wants in, He'll break your door down. In other words, God saves people against their will. No. If you want salvation, you've got to reach out to Jesus Christ and ask for it. James chapter 4, verse 8, you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Last May the 10th, police in Fresno, California pulled over a Tesla Model 3 because the driver, instead of sitting behind the wheel, had flipped on the automatic driving system and was sleeping in the back seat. Going down the road like that. Police cited him for 2 counts of reckless driving. People, listen, you can't just go through life asleep at the wheel waiting for God to stop you and wake you up and save you. There is something you have to do to be saved. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. You've got to repent and believe it and receive it. And I know that because that is exactly the testimony that comes from God right here in His Word. But sadly enough, too many people today ignore that testimony. Author Ayn Rand said this, we're all going to heaven, whatever the hell that is. No, that's not the testimony of God. Actor Jim Carrey said this, I'm a Christian, I'm a Buddhist, and I'm a Muslim, because everything all leads to the same place. No, Christianity leads you to heaven, everything else sends you to hell. Listen. You're not saved just because you think you are. You're not saved just because you say you are. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to earth in human form, that He died on a cross to pay the price for your sin, that He rose from the dead to prove that it's all true, and that He offers eternal life to anybody who repents and turns to Him, then you're not saved. And you shouldn't think you're saved any more than a man on the moon. You're not saved. You need to get saved. You need to be an organ donor and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Do we understand the testimony of God on how to get saved? Last July the 25th, Sue and I were flying back home here from Watseka, and I was driving like I stole it because I've always got no time and a million things to do. I came up to the four-way stop at the intersection of 49 and 116 north of Crescent City, and I tapped my brakes, and maybe, just maybe, for a fraction of a micron of a nanosecond, I stopped. But then as I was going west through the intersection, I noticed the car sitting at the stop sign on my left-hand side. Was that a police car? Because he pulled in right behind me. Dark outside, quarter mile down the road. Sure enough, he lit me up. Folks, what is this? Word about me get around or something? Do I just need to turn myself in at every police station in Illinois to save everybody the trouble? So I'm sitting there faunching because the clock is ticking, wondering what in the world did I do wrong? Then Officer Friendly from the state police out of Pontiac comes up and he said, I pulled you over because you didn't come to a complete stop at that intersection. And my wife Sue said, well, he did stop. And the cop said, yeah, but it was a rolling stop. And it wasn't really safe. So he took my license and registration, and I am faunching even more. I'm going to have to pay a fine. I'm going to have to go to traffic school. Why can't people just let me drive like I have to? Huh? But then 5 minutes later, he comes back, and he said, I'm just giving you a warning so you can get on your way, be safe, and have a nice night. That cop had every right in the world to give me a ticket for disobeying a stop sign. But instead, he gave me a warning. And what he really gave me was grace. And I didn't have to buy it. I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to give him money for dinner or wash his car. He just gave me to it free. So you know what I did? I told him, I'm not taking that from you because you don't have the right to tell me that I've done anything wrong. And I'm not listening to anything you say because you don't even exist. So I just floored it and we got out of there as fast as we could, which is what most people today do with God. No, I didn't do that. When that cop told me I did something wrong, I believed that he was right. And I fessed up to it. And I admitted it. So when he offered me forgiveness and grace, believe you me, I received it. I did what I needed to do to receive that grace that got me out of that ticket. And there's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. You're not saved. You're not a Christian. You need to do exactly the same thing with God. 2,000 years ago, God the Father put His only Son, Jesus Christ, on a cross to pay the price for every sin you committed. So when God tells you that you did something wrong, you believe that He is right. And you fess up to it. And you admit it. And you plead the blood that He shed on the cross to cover. And when you do that, He will give you the grace to get you out of the worst ticket of all. And that's eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. And I know that because that is exactly the testimony of God Himself right from His Word. So today, right here, right now, you believe this testimony, you turn from your sin, and you turn to Jesus Christ, and you get saved. The first way that we can know that we're saved is by the outside testimony from God. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second way that we can know that we're saved. Not only by the outside testimony of God, but also by the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. And that's also what Paul is telling us here in verses 11 to 13. Because the biggest worry I hear is this. But Kevin, when I prayed to receive Christ, I didn't feel anything. So what? Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. Does it say here, he who has the Son and feels the little hairs rise up on the back of their neck, and those who cry until snot comes out of their nose, they're the ones who have life? No. It says he who has the Son has life, period. So you don't have to feel something. You just got to believe something. When I got saved, I didn't feel anything. And I didn't see any bright flashing lights. And I didn't hear any sirens or bells or whistles. Just a decision I made in the quietness of my own heart that I was going to simply believe what God says in His Word about salvation and heaven and hell. Salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is a fact. So you don't have to feel it. When you prayed to receive Christ and you meant it, God meant it. If you were serious about it, God was serious about it. And you are saved, regardless of how you felt about it then or how you feel about it now. You can have that eternal witness of the Holy Spirit telling you that you're saved because Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, which means deep down inside you can know that you know that you know that you know. And the Bible tells us if that salvation is really there on the inside, it will show up on the outside by the way you live your life. So if you really saved, if you're really saved by Jesus, then you will live for Jesus. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, if that salvation is really there, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit, spiritual fruit. And by their fruit, you will know them. In other words, by you looking at people and seeing the way they live their life, what they do or what they don't do, you can tell whether they're saved or they're not. No fruit, no spirit, no salvation. Actor Will Smith claims that he's a Christian. Yet he sleeps around on his wife, gives millions of dollars to the cult of Scientology, and last March, after he smacked Chris Rock at the Oscars, instead of going to a Christian counselor, he flew all the way to India to meditate with Hindu priests. Folks, do you honestly think that Will Smith is really saved? Pop singer Demi Lovato claims to be a Christian, but now she identifies as non-binary and just came out with a CD called Holy F Word, where she bashes the church and bashes Christianity. Do you honestly think that Demi Lovato was really saved? Folks, you can't accept Jesus as the Savior of your soul and then ignore Him as the Lord of your life. You can't get saved in the light and then walk in the dark. People want to go live like hell and still go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. The salvation is not real. What about those two? Nancy Pelosi, who claims that she's a good Catholic and in the same breath pushes for aborting and slaughtering unborn babies like veal calves. Joe Biden claims that he's a good Catholic too, but he doesn't believe anything that real Catholics believe. And right now he's sicking the DOJ on parents who don't want their kids to turn into genderqueer unicorns. Do you honestly think that Nancy Pelosi and Joe Biden are really saved? But in spite of all of that, last June at the Vatican, Pope Francis gave them both communion, which tells you everything you need to know about Pope Francis. Internal witness of the Holy Spirit, my eye. There's Christians listening to this sermon right now. The internal witness of the Holy Spirit is telling you that you're saved, but you've got all kinds of legalistic Christians in your life making you think you're not. And what is legalism? Legalism is adding anything to the gospel. So you need Jesus plus something else in order to be saved. No. You don't need Jesus plus baptism by immersion to be saved. You don't need Jesus plus wearing a Jewish prayer shawl and only calling God Yahweh to be saved. You don't need Jesus plus praying to Mary and eating fish on Friday. You don't need Jesus plus only going to church on Saturday. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation, because Jesus is enough. Jesus alone is enough. There's Christians in this room right now. You were raised in legalism, and it's hard for you to shake. It's Jesus plus King James Bible only. Even though King James, who supervised the printing of that Bible, was gay and even burned Baptists at the stake for preaching the gospel. Listen. I've got absolutely nothing against the King James Version of the Bible. You use whatever version of the Bible that helps you, but just know this. The best version of the Bible of all that are out there is a Hebrew Old Testament and a Greek New Testament. If you don't remember the exact time and place you were when you prayed to receive Christ, when you got saved, then you're not really saved. Horse hockey. My wife Sue can't remember a time when she didn't know Jesus Christ as her Savior. She can't remember when she made that first commitment. But listen, newborn babies don't know that they're born either, but they're still born. Legalism. You can't be saved because you're still addicted to something. You're still addicted to drinking. You're still addicted to the pot. You're still addicted to pornography. No. The MyPillow guy, Mike Lindell, got saved and still spent a whole year addicted to blow before God finally set him free. Now, does that mean that it's okay to snort cocaine and not do everything you can to get sin out of your life? Of course not. But does verse 12 say, he who has no sin has life? No. It says, he who has the Son has life. Because every single one of us is going to be struggling with some kind of sin till the very nanosecond that God calls us home. Your salvation does not depend on you being perfect. Your salvation only depends on Jesus being perfect, and He is. because of that legalism you were raised in, you've grown up with this idea that God loves you, but He really doesn't like you. Because your old pastor, the old church you used to go to, your family members, your own parents convinced you that your sin was so bad, God has never really forgiven you. You got a DUI. You spent 4 years in AA. You got a divorce twice. And everybody knows in the evangelical church today, divorce is the unpardonable sin. You sexted pictures to a guy. You shacked up. You had a baby before you got married. Your son turned out to be a drug addict. Your daughter now identifies as gay. So you were such a horrible mom. You were such a terrible dad. There's no way. There is no way in the world that you can be saved. Sound familiar? The devil tells you that too. Exactly the same things. The devil knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but He still calls you by your name. And you know why? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Because there is no condemnation, no separation, no vilification, no damnation whatsoever, none in the least for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not today, devil. Not tomorrow and not ever. Christians, listen to me. Just because you have sin in your life, that does not mean that you've lost your salvation. During the casket procession to Westminster Abbey during Queen Elizabeth's funeral, Prince Andrew and Prince Harry were not allowed to wear their military uniforms. They were both in the military, and they weren't allowed to give a salute because they'd had all their royal and military titles stripped away from them and were considered non-working members of the royal family. Andrew, because he gave it away by boinking underage girls with Jeffrey Epstein, Harry and his wife Meghan just walked away. But notice, even though they're not working members of the royal family, they're still members of the royal family. They got kicked out of the royal service. They didn't get kicked out of the royal family. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been there. Christians, listen to me. You sin against God, you're still a child of God. Your relationship with God is still there. What sin costs you is temporary fellowship with God. I fight with my wife, Sue. We have an argument. Doesn't mean that our marriage is over. We're still married. The relationship is still there. You take that sin, you put it under the blood, and God restores that fellowship. And the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you're still saved. Do we have that internal witness of the Holy Spirit telling us that we're trusting in the right things to be saved? What about her? Queen Elizabeth, who died last September the 8th, because surely Queen Elizabeth was saved. Because ever since England broke away from the Catholic Church in the 1500s, the monarch in England is the head of the church in England and the defender of the Christian faith in England. And Queen Elizabeth reigned longer than any other monarch in the history of Great Britain. Surely that means that Queen Elizabeth was saved. Nope. Well, on the day of her coronation ceremony, 1953, she was anointed with oil by the Archbishop of Canterbury himself. And he gave her the holy orb from the altar of Westminster Abbey and said this, "Receive this orb under the cross and remember that the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ our Redeemer." And then hundreds and hundreds of church leaders sang the words of Zadok, the high priest, in 1 Kings chapter 1. Surely that means that Queen Elizabeth was saved. Nope. Well, she went to church every Sunday. And a lot of times she even drove herself there. And she was very humble. And she hated jewelry and wore the same string of pearls for over 60 years. And the only reason she wore bright colors is because when a lot of people turned out for her in the streets, 10, 15, 20 deep, she wore bright colors so everybody would get a chance of seeing her. So everybody would be able to say they'd seen the Queen. Exactly the same reason she designed her own funeral hearse with really, really big windows. Folks, that kind of humility, that kind of servant's heart, that has to prove that Queen Elizabeth was saved. Nope. And when she died, a double rainbow appeared over Buckingham Palace. That was Queen Elizabeth taking the rainbow bridge to heaven, right? No, because there's no such thing as a rainbow bridge. And the only thing that is ever going to get you to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. but her body was placed in a solid gold casket. And she had the biggest funeral in the history of England. 10 days of mourning with hundreds of world leaders. And the funeral service was held in Westminster Abbey, officiated by the Archbishop of Canterbury himself and watched by gazillions of people all over the world on satellite TV. Surely that means that Queen Elizabeth was saved. Nope. Well, the committal service was in St. George's Chapel, video, in Windsor Castle. And she was buried right alongside in the royal vault, right alongside King Henry VIII and King Edward VII. And also her father, King George VI. And the way that her casket was lowered through the floor into that royal vault was really cool. Surely that kind of pomp and ceremony means that Queen Elizabeth was saved. Nope. Because God is not impressed with the glory of man one bit. The only thing that God is impressed with is the death of Jesus Christ, His Son, on the cross. And Christians, do we have any idea what a blessing it is to have that? Even though Queen Elizabeth didn't like fancy things, two of her most valuable possessions were the dress and the robe she wore during her 1953 coronation ceremony, along with the imperial state crown. Her dress was made of pure satin with gold beads, diamonds, pearls, and emblems of every country she ruled over in the UK and attached with solid gold thread, all hand sewn and embroidered by 31 different seamstresses. Altogether, the dress took 8 months to make and weighed over 11 pounds. Estimated value, $17 million. And her robe was made of satin overlaid with purple velvet and lined with white mink that took over 400 hours to make. Estimated value, over $6 million. And the imperial crown had been used by English monarchs since 1661. It has a purple velvet base lined with mink overlaid with over 3,000 precious stones, 2,818 diamonds, 273 pearls, 17 sapphires, 11 emeralds, and 5 rubies. And at the center is what's called the cullion, a 317-carat gemstone cut from the biggest diamond ever found in the world. And at the center of the cross, at the top, the St. Edward sapphire from the 11th century and the black ruby worn by King Henry V at the Battle of Agincourt. And that crown is so valuable, it's never even been appraised because it is simply irreplaceable. But estimated value is at least $6 billion. People, that is some serious, serious bling. But you know what, folks, as Christians, we've got something even better than that. Because we've got a robe that's made out of something far better than mink and satin and gold and diamond and emeralds that's going to rot away. We have a solid white robe of righteousness made out of the pure blood of Jesus Christ that is never going to fade away. Queen Elizabeth had one measly crown. We Christians have 5 crowns. The crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of exaltation. The only reason that Queen Elizabeth got a crown is because she was born the daughter of King George VI. We Christians have our crowns because we were born again, children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Crowns so precious, all the money and the bling in the whole wide world can't possibly buy them, and yet they are absolutely free to absolutely anybody who turns to Jesus Christ in simple repentance and faith. And His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. The second way that we can know that we're saved is by the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third way that we can know that we are saved. Not only by the outside testimony of God, not only by the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, but by the hope we have for the future. And that is also what John is telling us here in verses 11 and 12. Because your salvation has 3 different aspects. You got saved by Jesus in the past. You are being saved from sin and the devil now. And you are going to be saved from the wrath to come in the future. And we need to think about that. Because the Bible says one day, unless Jesus Christ comes first, every single one of us is going to die. And I know there's somebody hearing me right now saying, Kevin, I'm not old enough to die. Are you kidding me? Last July the 27th, actor Tony Dow, who played Wally Cleaver on Leave It to Beaver, died at the age of 77. But then just last Wednesday, September the 28th, rapper Coolio died. He was only 59. Last July the 26th, at Coney Island in Brooklyn, New York, a mom suffering from postpartum depression drowned her three little kids in the ocean. Ages 7, 4, and 3 months. People, I've been in ministry for 41 years, and I have done funerals for everybody from newborn babies to a woman who was 106, and I can tell you for absolute certain you can die at any time. And the Bible tells us there's only two places that you can go when you die. If you're a Christian trusting in Jesus, the very nanosecond we close our eyes in death, we're going to wake up in a paradise place called heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be there forever and ever and ever. And I'd be a liar if I stood up here today and told you there was no such place as hell, because there is. Hell is a place of suffering and punishment that also lasts forever and ever. You say, well, Kevin, nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. That's right. But you don't go to heaven just because you want to. See, there's a heaven, but not everybody's going. The only ones going are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Only those who have the Son have life. And the question is this morning, what about you? There's people listening to this sermon right now. You don't believe that hell is a real place? Last May, NASA scientists at the Chandra Observatory in Cambridge, Massachusetts, discovered a massive black hole right in the center of the Perseus star cluster, 245 million light years away from Earth. And when they amplified the sound from the ripples, the energy ripples that were coming out of it, this is what they heard. People, you talk about creepy. A spokesman for NASA said it sounded like billions of souls being tortured and tormented. People, you don't think in some other dimension that there's a hell where the suffering and punishment lasts forever and ever and ever, just exactly like Jesus said? When it's all said and done, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And you decide and choose now where you are going to be then. And you need to decide right now. Because if you die or Jesus comes before you make that decision for heaven, it's going to be too late. Country star Mickey Gilley died last May the 7th at the age of 86. Do you know what his final words were? I need more time. I need more time. You know what? He never got it. And you're not going to get it either. Today, right here, right now, you make that decision for salvation in Jesus Christ so you can have that hope and that blessed assurance of life after death. I'm not going to hell. I've been forgiven. What a story to tell. I've been saved and redeemed, set free, all is well. I am not going to hell. The question is, what about you? Do you have that hope for future life after death? Do you have that hope of salvation in the future? Do you have that hope for salvation in the future of this world? Because they certainly don't. Ever since 2016, all the billionaires and all the tech giants from Silicon Valley have been buying up buku acres of land in New Zealand. And all kinds of underground military bunkers and old missile silos and converting them into survivalist compounds. We're talking Elon Musk, entrepreneur Sam Altman, entrepreneur Mark Andreessen, the founder of LinkedIn, Reid Hoffman, the founder of PayPal, Peter Thiel. I could go on and on. So some of the supposedly smartest people in the whole wide world who are telling you that you need to trust in technology to protect you. The same people who are creating the metaverse right now where you will own nothing and be happy. The same people who want to inject you with digital ID microchips to turn you into cyborgs to keep you safe. They're going all doomsday prepper and wanting to hunker in a bunker. And why? Because they know that everything's going to hell in a handbasket, and they also know that all the technology in the whole wide world is not going to save them. But see, because they're supposedly the elite with just as much money as God, they think they're going to somehow survive it by going underground. Just like in those end times movies like 2012 and Armageddon and Day After Tomorrow. And let me ask you, where did those movies and where did those billionaires get the idea that the world is going to collapse? The book of Revelation, chapter 6, starting in chapter 6, where the seals and the bowls and the trumpets of the pure wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world during the great tribulation. We're already seeing it happen now. The world is getting ready for the time of Jacob's trouble. Tribulation, the likes of which this world has never seen before and never will be seen again, Jesus said, Matthew 24:21. And if you are stuck down here on this earth during that time, there is no escape. And even in those bunkers, the Peter Thiels and the Sam Altmans and the Elon Musk, the Bible says, are going to be suffering so bad, they will cry out to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits upon the throne." It will be so bad, the Bible says, they will beg to die and won't be able to die. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. You talk about hell on earth. But see, if you're a Christian, we're going to be long gone raptured out of here before the trouble even starts. So believers, we're not looking for a hole in the ground. We're looking for a hole in the sky, because the only way out is up. Do you have that future hope? Do you have that blessed hope for the future and the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ? Because listen to me, we're this close. We're this close. For decades, all the brainiacs in the West have said that the only way there could ever be peace in the Middle East is if Israel gives up land to create a nation of Palestine inside the nation of Israel, the so-called two-state solution, which is an absolute joke. Because the Palestinians do not want a Palestinian state right next to a Jewish state. They just want the Jews dead, as proven by their decades of terrorism against the Jewish people. So back in 2020, President Donald Trump just bypassed the Palestinians altogether and started signing peace treaties between Israel and all kinds of Muslim nations in the Middle East. Treaties called the Abraham Accords. But then when Joe Biden took office in 2021, he took the Abraham Accords and added the two-state solution to it. So, of course, right now, all the Muslim countries in the Middle East that hate Israel, they're jumping on right and left. Why? Because it takes Israel back to pre-1967 borders, which is military suicide for the Jewish people. And not only that, the Bible says that the land of Israel belongs to God, and He gave it only to the Jewish people as an everlasting possession forever. And Joel chapter 3 verse 2 says, God promises that He will judge all the nations that divide up His land by destroying them at the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jehoshaphat in the land of Israel. But in spite of all of that, there's Joe Biden and Israeli Prime Minister Yair Lapid last July the 14th signing the Jerusalem Declaration, moving Israel one step closer to the two-state solution. People, listen to me. You better have that hope for the future. Because believe you me, the future is now. And do you know why Israel is this close to agreeing to the two-state solution? Because right now the Biden administration and all kinds of countries in the middle, Muslim countries in the Middle East, are promising her for the very first time ever that if she gives up land to create a Palestinian state, they will do the unthinkable and let Israel build a third temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem alongside the two Muslim mosques that are up there right now. Heaven's sakes, Saudi Arabia has already told Israel they'll pay for the whole thing if Israel just goes along with a two-state solution. But the problem is, according to the Bible, there can't be a new temple in Israel unless there is a red heifer somewhere in Israel. Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 to 10 says a red heifer without spot or blemish has to be sacrificed, and its blood and its ashes sprinkled all over the temple area to purify it and to dedicate that temple. Otherwise, that temple could never, ever be used for anything, couldn't offer any sacrifices. So for 2,000 years, Jewish rabbis have been looking all over the world for a pure red heifer as a sign that that temple is coming and that the Messiah is coming. But they haven't found one. And I'm talking, they investigate these red heifers with magnifying glasses to see if every single hair is pure red. Still haven't found one. And for decades, evangelical Christian ranchers here in the United States have been trying to breed pure red heifers. They thought they had one in 1997 and again in 2002, but come to find out, the pure red heifer grew some black hairs or some white hairs. Folks, where's the beef? Because there hasn't been a pure red heifer anywhere in the world in 2,000 years. And folks, everything, every single thing that's necessary for that third temple to operate has already been built by an organization called the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. Everything from the altars to the oil lamps to the garments of the high priest, the only thing missing, the only thing that's still needed is a red heifer for the sacrifice for the purification. But what do you know? Last September the 15th, five red heifers born on the Comanche Ranch in San Saba, Texas, were airlifted to Israel by cargo plane. And the rabbis have literally had a cow because for the first time in 2,000 years, there's a red heifer in Israel. Not just one, but five. But here's the problem. And the rabbis know it because they're very persnickety about dates and times. Those five red heifers were artificially inseminated and conceived July 17th and 18th, 2021. July 17th and 18th, 2021 was the ninth day of the Jewish month of Av. The ninth of Av, which in case you don't know, is like Jewish 9/11. The day when some of the worst things that ever happened in the history of Israel happened. First temple destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC on the 9th of Av. Second temple destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD on the 9th of Av. The Jews kicked out of England. The Jews were kicked out of Spain. The technical start of both world wars on the 9th of Av. I could go on and on. So because those five red heifers were conceived on the 9th of Av, they're nothing but a bum steer. It gets even worse. The Bible clearly tells us there will be a third temple in Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation. Revelation 11, 1-2. But notice, nowhere in the Bible does God ever command anybody to build it. Which means it's going to be built by a bunch of godless people trying to create an Israel and a Jerusalem that doesn't include God with the full blessing of the Jewish people because they're going to believe the most powerful delusion of all, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, that the Antichrist is Jesus Christ. So that temple won't be built for the Messiah, it will be built for the false Messiah. And during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, Israel will go back to offering sacrifices there. But then after those 3.5 years, the Antichrist will do away with the sacrifices, Daniel 9:27, and set up a statue of himself in that temple and force everybody in the world to worship it. Then Luke 21 tells us by the end of the tribulation, Jerusalem will be destroyed by the armies of the Antichrist, so that third temple will be destroyed too. And folks, what breaks your heart? The chosen people of God, the Jewish people that were given the oracles of God and that gave us the Messiah and the Bible are going to be so spiritually blind, they will reject Jesus Christ for the Antichrist. And they will try to build God a house with dirty Muslim money and foreign heifers imported from Texas. Do you honestly think that is how God is going to build His house in the last days? No. So that temple is going to be built for the Antichrist simply to fulfill Bible prophecy. Because the only real temple of God that's going to be on the earth in the last days is when Jesus comes back with blazing fire and builds His own temple for the millennium during the 1,000-year reign. Ezekiel chapter 46 to 48. And how do we know that that coming and the rapture is this close, this close? Those five red heifers were conceived July 17th and 18th, 2021. Now, when you crunch the numbers and figure in the Jews use a 10-month calendar instead of a 12-month, those five heifers were born May of 2020. But according to Jewish law, they can't be offered as a sacrifice until they are 2 years old plus one day. And when you crunch the numbers, you know what day that falls on? May 14th, 2024, the birthday of Israel. What do you know? People, you can't make this stuff up. So by May 14, 2024, there could be a third temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and those five heifers sacrificed to purify it. May 14, 2024 is the 76th anniversary of Israel. Seven coming before six. Seven, the number of God coming before six, the number of man. Seven, Jesus Christ coming before six, the Antichrist. Jesus Christ comes before the appearance of the Antichrist and before that third temple is finished. Which means, folks, we could be gone any moment now. We're not waiting on a cow from Texas. We're waiting on a Savior from heaven. So when it comes to the rapture, we are on day-by-day standby because people in a moment, in a second, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we gone. Now what gets the whole scenario rolling is the Antichrist signing a covenant, confirming a covenant with Israel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, to divide the land in the two-state solution. Last September the 22nd, Israeli Prime Minister Yair Lapid stood before the entire world and the United Nations and announced what? Israel has agreed to the two-state solution. Enter Antichrist, stage left. People, the two-state solution is coming, the third temple is coming, the Antichrist is coming. But listen to me, there's red heifers in Israel, and Jesus is coming. And that ain't no bull. There's Christians sitting in this church right now, listen to this sermon. Every single day, we look around us and see a world that has gone absolutely nuts. Multiple times a day, we get all kinds of news that make us want to freak out and crawl in a hole. But Christians, we can't forget, we are the people of God, saved by the Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So we know exactly what's going on in the world, we know exactly why it's happening, and we know exactly what this world is coming to. And never forget, we are saved. Saved. Not only for hell for eternity, but from hell that's going to be poured out on this earth during the great tribulation because Jesus is coming any second to take us home. Now, until He comes, what do? You live your life, you love your spouse, you raise your kids, you serve the Lord, you share the gospel, you enjoy every single second that God has given you on this earth in spite of everything that's going on. But never forget, you keep one eye on the sky. Look up, because our redemption draws nigh. There's unbelievers listening to this sermon right now. You're not saved. You're not a Christian. Today, you need to get saved. You need to give your heart to Jesus Christ because if you die, Jesus comes back first, it's going to be too late. And it's absolutely the easiest thing in the world to get saved. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay. Jesus paid a debt that He didn't owe. You don't go to hell for sins that you committed. You go to hell for refusing the payment that God made in Jesus Christ for the sins that you committed. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust anybody or anything else. Today, you need to confess your sins to God. You need to put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross as the only thing that can take your sins away. And you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. One short 30-second prayer to heaven will spare you from a trillion eternities in hell. And you can do that today. Everybody here, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're here today and you're not saved and you're lost and you know it and you're going to hell and you don't want to go to hell, would you pray with me? Lord, I come to You today. I'm not seeking an experience. I am not chasing a feeling. I'm not looking for bright lights. I'm not listening for bells or whistles. I am making a very simple decision in the quietness of my heart to believe what Your Word says about salvation and the cross. And right now I understand that I am a sinner separated from You. And I believe that when You died on that cross and You shed Your blood, that blood was shed for me to take my sins away. And right now I trust that blood to provide that forgiveness and to cover my sin. And right now I ask You to come into my heart and be my Savior. And give me the strength by the power of Your Holy Spirit working through me to live for You and to be a witness in these last days. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You prayed that prayer and you meant it. God meant it too. You are saved. And you can leave this church today knowing where you stand with God in these last days. Amen.